Brother, we appreciate that. Take your Bible this morning, two places, Isaiah 42 and Matthew chapter 12. Isaiah 42 and Matthew chapter 12. Isaiah is the most often quoted book of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So when Isaiah was written, I'm sure Isaiah had no intention that his book that God used his hand to pen would be quoted more than any other Old Testament book. That includes Genesis, that includes the Psalms. And yet that is the case. And here in Isaiah 42, you have a quotation that the Lord Jesus Christ references in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a man that has a withered hand. All right? If you think about that, a withered hand, a hand that really has no ability to do work, it has no ability to perhaps hold what it used to hold. And this man has a withered hand, and Jesus Christ heals him on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees get really incensed about it. They're angry that he would heal a man on the Sabbath day. Because, they say, 6 days ought men to work, seventh day ought to be a day of rest. You broke the Sabbath. Now, how many of you believe you have a sinless Savior? Would you say amen to that? All right, so he didn't break the Sabbath. They misused the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a sign between God and the nation of Israel, according to Exodus 31, that he was their God and they were his people. It was a sign. It was made to be a testimony that the God of heaven had chosen the children of Israel as his own people. And it was a sign. It definitely wasn't something that God gave to keep someone from doing well on that day. All right. And so Jesus heals this man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are upset about it. And then Jesus begins to speak to the multitude. And he quotes Isaiah 42. If you look there in Matthew 12, we'll read what I just spoke to you about in verse number 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Okay. That's a religious place where they would gather and read scripture. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. All right. This man has his hand made whole by Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees so incensed that they want to destroy him. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed them, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. You know, the multitudes went after Jesus because he healed them. The multitudes weren't going after the Pharisees because they were taking and making something off of the people that were sitting underneath their care. I'd like to say this morning. Listen, just another side thought. If you attend a church, you ought to have a pastor that cares about your family and cares about your spiritual welfare instead of going to a place where a guy is just a hireling that gets a paycheck to make you feel better. If somebody goes through the motions just to get something from people, that's wrong. And you young men that are called to the ministry, if your idea is, I can't wait till I can stand on that platform one day or sit in that chair so that people have to call me pastor, that is not what the ministry is about. The ministry is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving other people. That's what it's about. It's not about what you can get from those people. It's about what you can give to those people. The Pharisees, they weren't those kind of people. They wanted the respect. They wanted somebody to honor their position. They were more about their position than they were about the people. And so you know what the people did? They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Wise choice. Verse 16, he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Well, how many of you have trusted in that name today? Could you say amen to that? So Jesus addresses something after this withered hand is healed. Now go, if you would, back to Isaiah 42. Keep a mark there in Matthew chapter 12. Go back to Isaiah 42. This was written 700 years before that took place. And it's amazing how many things about Jesus Christ are written in the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We believe that to be Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, the Bible speaks much about his crucifixion there. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says that Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53 in his chariot, and he asked Philip, to whom is this speaking of? And he took that same passage and preached to him Jesus. And I'd like to say, somebody says, well, I really don't believe that we ought to do anything except for the books that Paul wrote. We're just going to stick with that. I believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto every good work. And all I'm saying is this, what's in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ preached in the New Testament. Amen. And that being said, this statement is written in Isaiah 42. Look what the Bible says, Isaiah 42:1. And if I can for a moment, I want to preach a little bit about Jesus Christ, and then I want to preach a little bit about this smoking flax. Isaiah 42:1, the Bible says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Would you pray with me? Lord, please help me now as I try to preach your word for these next few moments. Help me to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to hold up this precious book before these people here. Lord, we love your Bible. We love your word. God, we're hungry for what it says today. And then would you help me make an application that would encourage your people? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that word behold. That word behold means to fix your eyes on. It means to give your attention to. Behold. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If there's anything you ought to have your eyes fixed on, anyone you ought to have your eyes fixed on, it ought not to be on Justice Kavanaugh, and it ought not to be on President Trump. It ought not to be on some senator or some congresswoman. It ought not to be on some athlete or some coach in Division I football. The best place to put your eyes and my eyes is on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Isaiah 42 is saying. Isaiah 42 is saying, behold, take a look, give your attention to it. Those two doors back there, about 24 years ago, opened up, and they played that bridal march. And I was standing here, and my dad was standing here, and my brother was standing here, and several of my friends were standing here. And then we had everybody in the congregation to rise, and my wife walked through those doors. And I'm telling you, I fixed my attention on her. When those doors opened, I fixed my attention on her. I was looking at her, the beautiful dress she was wearing. Her dad took 12 minutes to walk from that door to this platform. That's all right. I got to enjoy that. I got to see that. But I wasn't paying attention to Dr. Seitler to my right. I wasn't paying attention to my dad to left. I wasn't looking at all the people that were here because of the wedding, my family, friends of the family. I was looking at one place. I had my attention fixed on her. And I've seen, when it's not even the bride of some family, many people stand, they turn, and they're taking pictures, and they cry, and they're fixing their attention on that lady. It's a special day, a special moment, and they're giving her their undivided attention. Hey guys, I want to say this morning, church, there's somebody you and I ought to give our attention to, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you never spend any time looking at Jesus, you're looking at the wrong places throughout the week. If the only time you ever look at Jesus is when you come to the church, you're looking at the wrong places during the week. Hey, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is just as lovely, just as gracious on Monday as He is on Sunday morning. Amen. There is just as much power in the Son of God. There is just as much love in the Son of God on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday as there is on Sunday. Hey, you've got a Savior that is glorious. And when we leave this world, we're going to be looking at Him up there. Amen. 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 Give Him your attention. You're going to find some things in Him you can't find in any other place.
Amen. Yeah.
Any other place.
Amen.
Isaiah 42, the Bible says, "Behold, my servant." Would you look at that? It says He's my servant. Jesus Christ was the servant of God. You know what He said about His Father? He says, He came not to please Himself, but I do always those things that please my Father. The Bible says this, that He came not to do the will, or He came but to do the will of Him that sent Him. In Gethsemane, He prayed, "Father, not my will be done, but Thine." He came to serve His Father. He came to give Himself into whatever God wanted Him to do. And there seems to be this idea today, well, if I hear a strong enough scripture preached, or if I have a strong enough argument presented in front of me, then I can go ahead and step over and I can serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, if you've been born again, you ought to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And the Bible says, because He's His servant, look what the Bible says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." God said, if He's going to serve me, I'm going to uphold Him. I'm going to hold Him up. In fact, put a little mark right there. And I know you got marks going all over your Bible, but turn back one page, chapter 41. Somebody that's serving God, He's going to uphold. He's going to keep them from falling. The Bible says in Isaiah 41, just a page back, look what the Bible says. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Praise the Lord. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Boy, aren't you glad you've got a God who is a helper, who is a strengthener, who is one that'll keep you standing when you ought to fall. Amen. Amen. So He says of my servant, in whom I will uphold. I'm going to hold him up. I'm going to keep him from falling. Jude says the same thing. Jude 24, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Hey, listen, if you'll get busy serving God, I'm going to tell you, the burdens may get heavy, but God knows how to hold you up. If you'll get busy serving God, listen, others may walk away, but you won't have to fall away. If you'll get busy serving the Lord, others may fall into sin, but you don't have to fall into sin. He knows how to uphold His servants. Amen. He knows how to hold them up. When you think about that, when Jesus had a job to do, His Father gave Him that job to do, and everybody tried to keep Him from it. The Jews, after they got fed, they said this, "We're going to make Him king." Boy, I'm glad one day Jesus is going to be king. Amen. 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 I cast my vote as a 5-year-old boy. I believe He's the King of Kings. Amen. You say you can't vote at 5. I did. I trusted Him as my Savior. Amen. I can't wait till He gets put on the throne. Amen. Now, that being said, the Jews want to make Him a king before Calvary. You understand that the Jews would have made Him king before Calvary, and all those prophecies fulfilled in the Old Testament had come to pass then, you and I, we have no hope. Boy, but I'm glad He didn't stop there. I'm glad He went on to Calvary. Amen. Satan in the wilderness tried to tempt Him. "If you'll just worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." He's trying to give Him the crown before the cross, but He came to die. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, "I'm not going to be deterred by Satan. I'm definitely not going to be deterred by these Jews that want to make me king." The Pharisees wanted to kill Him. They hated Him. They were envious. They couldn't stand that other people wanted to worship Him. They wanted to stop what He was doing. And you know what? Time after time after time, because He said, "I'm just going to serve the Lord." You know what God did for Him? God just kept holding Him up and keeping Him stayed up and kept Him going forward. Hey, I believe God can do the same thing for you and I. Amen.
Amen.
He's my servant. So I'm going to uphold Him. Then look what else it says in Isaiah 42. The Bible says, "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Well, there's some people that have a little problem with that word, "mine elect." Elect means chosen, beloved. There are four people in the Bible that are called elect. Jesus Christ is one of them. Here, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. I'll say more about that in a minute. But Israel in Isaiah 45 is called elect. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people. God loves the Jews in spite of what they think about them in Palestine. God loves the Jews in spite of what they think about them in Syria and Damascus. God Almighty loves the Jewish people. He loves them. I think we ought to love them. Amen. They're called elect. The church is called elect. In Colossians chapter 3, the body of Christ is called elect. Jesus Christ loves the church. He's chosen to take the church and glorify it one day. I'm going to tell you, I love the church too. How about you? You love the church? He loves the church. The angels in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 are called elect. There are chosen angels. There are fallen angels. And God has angels that are called elect. But Jesus Christ is called elect here in verse number 1, mine elect in whom my soul delighted. God's chosen him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2:15 or 2:6, it's the same thing said about him, that he's elect, that he's the chief cornerstone, that he is precious. Now, the world looks at Jesus and they don't see anything elect about him. They don't see anything worth choosing. But God took Jesus Christ and made him the cornerstone of the church. Now listen to what I'm saying. The cornerstone of the church is not a man. I appreciate what God did through Dr. Seitler at this place. Harold Seitler is not the cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. There are great men, Lee Robertson, Oliver B. Green, and the list goes on and on and on. I appreciate the great men. None of them are the cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ is. Amen. God said, I chose him. No pope is the cornerstone of anything. The Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. God said, I choose him. I'm going to choose him. I'm going to put my spirit upon him. I'm going to put my attention on him. And the Bible says he's precious. The world, man, they think so many other things are precious. Money is precious. Fame is precious. Having the big red carpet rolled out and walking down the carpet and people taking pictures of people that are celebrities. Oh, that's so precious and that's so valuable. Oh, the Super Bowl championship, that's valuable. Hey, Jesus Christ is precious. You say, I don't see it that way. Well, if anybody in the world ought to see it that way, it ought to be those of us that have been set free by his blood and the power of his resurrection. Amen. He's precious. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh my, I have poured out my soul to my God, to Jesus Christ. The filth of my heart, the problems of my life, the needs that I've had, I've poured them out to him. He's never gone and whispered them to anybody else, and he's done more than that. He's met the need. He's taken care of them. He's rolled the burden off of me. Hey, what a friend we have in here. He's precious. He's precious. He said, there's mine elect right there. And look what the Bible goes on to say. Mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. God says, I just delight in my son.
Amen.
Amen. I think church members ought to delight in Jesus. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. I only mention that because it's on the bulletin. And it's on the bulletin. And then somebody gave me this little coffee thing. You know, why don't we have a Jesus Appreciation Month? Come on, why not? Why not just have a Jesus Appreciation Year? I mean, he's done more for you than any pastor's ever done for you. Right. We used to have this offering we would do in Alabama. We called it the Jesus only offering, or Jesus first offering. I can't remember now the title of it. We would do it at Christmas. Everybody got a gift at Christmas time, and I always felt bad Jesus never got one. I mean, if it really is his birthday, shouldn't he be getting a gift? Boy, everybody's just quiet, sitting there thinking about what's going to come next. Yeah. So we take up an offering. We built a new pulpit from the money we took up with one of those offerings for Jesus Christ, just a gift for him at Christmas time. We put a brand new pulpit in the place so we could preach from, honor his word, honor his son.
Amen.
You know what God said? God looked down from heaven four times. It's recorded in the Gospels at his baptism, at his transfiguration. And the Bible says that God in heaven looked down at Jesus Christ, his son. Here's what he said. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The Father looked down at Jesus and he delighted in him. Boy, I love him. Look at what he's doing. Look at how he's handling all those things. Look at the grace that's coming from him. Look at the mercy he just showed that leper right there. Look at how he just touched that woman right there and her son that was dead. Oh, look. He delighted in his son. I believe we all delight in him too. Amen. Now, Isaiah 42 is very plain. It gives a picture of Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose is so that people might look at him and see him and set their attention on him. Now, he's going to bring judgment to the Gentiles, verse 1. He's going to bring judgment to truth in verse 3. And then he's going to bring judgment to the earth in verse 4. So judgment is in the passage. And in the middle of this passage, a statement about judgment is inserted. Look at verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. A bruised reed. You know, a bruised reed is something that has been, that reed, those things that grow out by the marshes and whatnot, those things, if they get bruised or broken, they're not going to become anything. They're going to die and they're going to end up being, they're going to be gone. They're going to be not looked at anymore. They're no longer useful. And a smoking flax, it's a fiber. It's kind of like cotton, about three times as strong as cotton. But a smoking flax, it's almost kind of like something like a wick on a candle, maybe. And it's made, they make linen out of it. But that smoking flax, if you've ever lit a candle and then when you've blown it out, there's maybe a little red ember right there. And then that thing smokes. That's a smoking flax. Now you think about that, you know. In our house, we burn candles and, I let my wife, I buy her candles. I think it's a good thing. And isn't it a blessing? Those of you that do that, my wife, she'll have a candle sometimes. It smells like pumpkin pie or some kind of cookie thing or something like that. Man, you go walk in the house. Praise God. Where are the cookies? Amen. And then go in the house. Sometimes it smells like, just the other day I walked in, it smelled like a fireplace. And right now we've got a cap on our fireplace. We hadn't been burning it, but it smelled like the fireplace. And I said, man, what's burning, honey? And she said, nothing. I got a candle right over there next to you. And man, those candles, they smell good. Sometimes apple spice. And we would take and we would use artificial, we use artificial Christmas trees. And then we go get a candle that smells like a real tree and we just burn two or three of those. Don't have to vacuum up all those needles. You come to the house, I smell like, wow, that's a pine tree, that's a fir tree. They smell, and they have a great smell. Candle also is used for other things. You know, the Bible says you and I that we're the light of the world and that you're not to hide that light. You're not to put a bushel over that candle. Don't do that. And that it's for light. Many times long ago, people used to use lanterns to walk around by. These lights we have now, the luminescence of those lights far exceed what used to be when you would take a candle and you would light that candle much like these that I have over here, and people would study by them, they would read by them, they would operate by them, they would work by them. And you know, when you have a candle, you have something, that little flax on the end there, when it's burning and it's shining or it's putting off a fragrance, it's very useful. But when that thing is just smoldering, it really doesn't put off a pleasant smell. It doesn't put out any light. Certainly doesn't put out any heat. It's just something that's no longer really valuable in what it's doing. And, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever done it, but you take it, you can lick your fingers and you can put it out, or you can take a thing called a snuffer. It's got a little cap on top of it. You can go over and you can just put it over top of it, smother that flame out, and finally just get it good, and it'll stop. You can take the cap and put it on top of one of those nice candles that are fragrant, and you can close that down, and after a while that smoke fills it up and that red ember, it'll finally die. All right, and in the middle of this passage about my servant in whom I'm upholding, my elect in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. He's not going to cry in the streets of the Gentiles, but he's going to bring forth judgment to them. And the Bible includes this, a bruised reed shall he not break. Let's just break it on the rest of the way off. And a smoking flax shall he not quench. That's a remarkable thing to put in the middle of all this adoration about Jesus Christ. I love verse 4, he shall not fail. Boy, aren't you glad that our Savior will never fail? Amen. Never fail. And the Bible goes on to say, nor be discouraged. Now, follow that over to Matthew 12 where we began. Would you go there just a moment? Matthew chapter 12 now. Let's kind of make an application to that. All right? We ought to have our attention on Jesus Christ. Mine eye ought to be beholding him. I ought to spend time thinking on Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this. If you'd spend more time thinking on Christ and less time on talking about what they're talking about on the news, you'd be a whole lot happier person. Right. Need to give him my attention. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not fail. He'll not be discouraged. Give him your attention. Look at him. All right. In Matthew 12, that's exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees are looking at a Sabbath day instead of looking at the Lord of the Sabbath. They're looking at a tradition instead of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this morning, if you're here and you're not saved and all you're doing is looking at a church and hearing me speak and think, well, this is just a religion. This is not a religion. Listen, the way you become a member of this church is not by what you give in the offering plate. It's by being born again. Everybody in this building that's part of this church at some time in their life said, I'm a sinner and I know that I need Jesus Christ and I believe that he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm going to accept that by faith. And they became part of a local assembly. Amen. So if you just look at a church, and there are some churches, they're ornate, beautiful. We have these huge, huge, huge chandeliers up here. Beautiful. This building, I love the dental work around the top, and it's a huge building. Outside, the brick building, the huge Georgian columns. I love the way it looks. But if you just look at how it looks and you miss the Jesus that it's all about on the inside, you miss the real purpose of the building. And some people have ornate buildings. They have gold here, and they have other things over there, and they have nice wooden floors, and they have everything is ornate, and everything is just so expensive, so valuable. But listen, the most valuable thing is not the building. The most valuable thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a Baptist, but I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ more valuable than the Baptist name. Amen. Well, these Pharisees, they didn't get that. They said, you broke our tradition. You healed a man on the Sabbath day. You broke the Sabbath. There are 6 days. If you want to heal somebody, heal them on Monday, but don't heal them on the Sabbath day. And you know, Jesus just looks at him and he asks him a question. Verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Come on, don't you believe that a soul is worth a whole lot more than a tradition? Isn't it worth a whole lot more than a tradition? Well, they're just missing that altogether. They're missing the work that he's doing, and they're looking at their day, and they're looking at what they deem to be important, so much so in verse 14, they have a counsel how they're going to destroy him. How can we get rid of him? How can we kill him? How can we do something to hurt him? Verse 15, he leaves, withdraws himself. This multitude comes to him. And in the middle of that, he quotes what we were just reading in Isaiah 42. He tries to show them the emphasis should be on the servant whom I have chosen. There's that word elect. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Verse 19. And then he mentions this bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. That is tied to the miracle of this man that had the withered hand. This man has a withered hand, and he's trying to get the Pharisees to see, you guys are looking at the wrong thing. You ought to be looking at God's Savior. You ought to be looking at the one God has chosen and anointed. You ought to be looking at Jesus Christ. No, we're going to look at our tradition. And then he tries to show them, listen, that bruised reed, that smoking flax is something valuable to Jesus Christ. All right, I don't know about you, but when I see that story and I think about that man and he's got this withered hand, you know, there's several things that could be true about that man's hand. He may have had that thing all of his life and he may have had to learn how to live using the other hand. All right, there was a time that I broke this wrist and I had to be in a cast for 20 weeks. I had to learn to do things with my left hand. I had to learn how to write with my left hand. I had to learn how to shoot with my left hand, to throw a ball with my left hand. I had to learn how to try to take and put on my clothes with my left hand. This right hand, it was messed up. And this man probably had to learn how to do things with his left hand, or he had to learn how to do things with his other hand, or he wasn't able to do what he could do. He couldn't put both hands on something because he's limited. So when you look at him, we would call somebody like that in the States, we might call that disabled. Or he's limited in what he can do. And sometimes we look at people with disabilities as if they're maybe less of a person. I disagree with that. Every soul is worth something to God. Amen. Amen and amen. And Jesus looks at this man with his withered hand, and they've got him there probably on purpose just to see if they can catch Jesus. And he says, you know, that guy's valuable to me. Oh no, don't bring me any of those people with the withered hands. Don't bring me those people with all the problems. And don't bring me those people that have all those devils in their house, and their home, and their life. Don't bring me those people that have a problem with drinking and all that. Just take and put all those out to the side. And that's the way the Pharisees thought. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, the Son of Man has not come to call the righteous to repentance. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, they that be sick need the physician, but they that are whole, they don't need anything. And I'm telling you right now, listen, Jesus looked at that man, he was all broken up, and he was valuable. He was valuable. And he said, you know what, I'm not going to quench that little smoldering flame right there. I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to heal that man. How many of you think the man that had the withered hand appreciated what Jesus did? Pharisees were saying, how can we kill him? How can we destroy him? He broke our tradition. You know what that man with the withered hand was saying? Boy, how can I tell him thank you? How can I tell other people? I'm going to tell everybody about you. Look what he did to my hand. Look how, amen. Hey, it used to be all drawn and now I can do anything I want to do with it. I'm going to lift it and I'm going to praise the one that made it whole again. Amen. And that smoking flax, and so many of us fall into that category from time to time. Just looked at maybe as something that's not nearly as valuable as something else. You know, that might happen sometimes when you're newly saved. Boy, when you're newly saved and my goodness, you get born again, that light comes on and hallelujah, I'm saved and I'm glad I'm out of sin now. I'm glad I'm in God's family. I've got a Bible now instead of a beer bottle. Amen. I'm going to church instead of going to the club. Amen. I'm actually on my knees talking to the God of heaven instead of cursing the God of heaven with my words. And boy, newly saved and just can't wait to get to church and can't wait to get in the Bible. Can't wait to hear the preaching. Do you remember those days? And then something comes along and just kind of takes and just extinguishes that flame. And there's just a little red ember glowing now. Some of you may be there right now. Boy, I got born again and man, it's so good. I'm glad that I can talk to God now and I'm so excited. But somebody in your family says, oh, that stuff's not real anyway. I know what your life's really all about. Somebody at work says something. Something goes contrary. You find out, you know, I just don't know anything. I had somebody tell me this the other day. Preacher, the more I study the Bible, the more I figure out I just don't know anything. You know, that's because this book was written by God, not men. But sometimes that thing gets just kind of just, it just gets to smoking. Boy, when people come in and man, they're newly saved and maybe they hadn't got their hair cut the way they should yet. Maybe they hadn't got their clothes right and hadn't got their music right. And you know, somebody looks at them and says, you know what? It's probably not a good fit for you here. Aren't you glad that God's not in the business of quenching that smoldering flag? In my mind, I just have to believe the Lord Jesus Christ himself slips up next to him, puts his arm around him saying, hey, I still love you. I gave myself for you. I want you to know that you are important to me.
get so dissatisfied and discouraged with self. Get born again and think, I'll never sin again, I'll never curse again, I'll never have a bad thought again. And they find out that salvation puts a new man on the inside, but it never fixes this man on the outside. Just starts smoldering. There have been times that I have gone to see somebody got born again. They didn't come to church for a little while. They'd been really involved, and they said, preacher, I slipped up, and I just didn't feel like I could come back anymore, and I did something I shouldn't have done. You know what I'd say? The grace of God that can save a man is the grace of God that can cleanse a man.
Amen.
After he's been saved.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad God doesn't take and put that thing out. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't see when we get older in life and our health begins to fade, much like my parents, their health is beginning to fade and they need help and they can't do what they used to do and they can't be where they used to be and all that vibrancy and all that strength and all that money they could give and all the work they could do in the church and with other people, it's just slowly fading away. And I've heard it said by seniors. I've had them say this to me. I just wish God would go ahead and just take me on home. You know, I've got more up there than I've got down here. I don't know why God has left me here. And maybe that thing seems to just be smoldering a little bit and so discouraged with my body and I'm so discouraged with where I am in life. You know what I'd say tonight or this morning? I'm going to tell you this right now. I believe God, aren't you glad God doesn't reach over and just put that smoldering flax out? I believe He wants to blow that thing into a flame. Amen. Amen. I love our gray-headed people that get stirred up every now and then. Sometimes when nobody else in the building is nodding their head, some of our older ladies, they get to nodding their head. Sometimes the hardest message I preach, a gray-headed saint will come by and say, preacher, that's exactly what we needed.
Amen.
Oh, no, you can't do what you used to and you're not... You know, I think that's the devil talking or somebody doesn't understand who Jesus really is. God said, no, don't you put that thing out. You let that thing be. I'm going to try to blow that thing back into flame. Amen. You know, sometimes that candle may get a little bit low. That wick may get a little bit damp because of sin that comes in our life. You've been saved for 15 years, for 20 years. And I know I'm preaching to good people this morning. And listen, you've tried to read your Bible. You tried to be faithful in your giving. You tried to be faithful in living an example in front of your family. But there is none of us without sin. And a sin comes into your life, or maybe that old sin that does so easily beset us, it comes back in and it dampens down the flame. And boy, what was burning brightly and had for so many years, all of a sudden it just gets something put over top of it. And maybe it's a mistake made with money. Maybe it's a mistake made morality. Maybe it's a mistake made with family, friends, or whomever. And there's just a sin that creeps in, whether it's covetousness, whether it's adultery, whatever it may be, and that thing just kind of covers, and that thing begins to smoke, and I'm sure somebody says, go on, put it out. They should have known better. They've been in church all their life. They ought to know that they can't get away with something like that. Hey, I'm glad that there's a God in heaven who has blood that can forgive every sin. I do not want to be part of a perfect church this side of heaven. I'm going to say that again. I don't want to be part of a church that's full of perfect people this side of heaven. Now, I'm going to one day where everybody's going to be perfect. But I've been around those perfect Christians. Amen. Oh, I've been around those people that everything in their life is right and they've got it all figured out. They don't care about people. They're not helping anybody. They're hard to get along with. They're always correcting. You better say amen or I'm going to get to preaching real strong in a minute. You know what they're in the business of doing? Did you hear about so-and-so? Let's put that one out. Did you hear about her? Let's put that one out. Oh, I heard so-and-so fail. Let's put him out. That boy he is. Don't you know how bad he is? Let's put that one out. Hey, I'm glad that I have a God not in that business. I've got a God that's in the business of blowing it back into life. Because I was one of those candles. I should have been put out a long time ago. And I'm sure people told that to my mother and told that to my dad. My aunt's back there, I'm sure she'd verify those things. I'm sure people said, he'll never be right. There's nothing worth investing in him anymore. And people didn't talk to me. I never had anybody come from a church and talk to me when I was in the world. Ever. Nobody. Including the pastor. No, let's just go ahead and let's just put it out. Boy, I'm glad I got a God that didn't agree with that philosophy. I'm glad I got a God that knows how to blow something back into a flame again. There's all kind of reasons that that thing begins to burn low. Sometimes it's just trouble. You know, we had lanterns and we'd set them up outside sometimes on our patio and we would have a fire built there, and boy, those were great days. But the problem is you had to make certain that you had these particular kinds of lanterns that had a glass on them and that had fuel in it, because when the wind would blow, those things would just keep burning. And so many times, if you're not careful outside, that flame will go out just because of something being blown. And sometimes trouble comes into people's lives. It's not trouble they chose. Sometimes it's trouble that has to do with their body, with cancer. Sometimes it's something that's just pressing. The world may have created it. Sometimes they created it. Sometimes we create our own problems. And that trouble comes in and just, and that thing just starts smoking, and all that trouble that's there. And you know, again, people get into trouble and say, well, you know what? There's just a lot of trouble. We can just go ahead and put it out. Boy, I'm glad I got a God that's in the business of putting that flame back on the end of that can. Bunch of Pharisees, they said, you know what? You broke our Sabbath. Jesus said, you know what? You don't really understand people.
Amen.
And I'm not going to put out that smoldering flax. In fact, look at the way it ends, and I'll try to finish. I don't even know how long I've been preaching. It's worded just a little bit different in Matthew 12 than it is in Isaiah 42. And God can do that. Look what he says, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment. Can you say those next two words for me? Unto victory. Jesus Christ able to bring victory to a withered man that nobody else could help. He was able to bring victory to a man's life who really, no religion, no science, nobody could help him, but he could. And he blew that thing back into life, and that flame sat up there again. And you know, the application of what I'm trying to preach this morning is this. We ought to have our attention on Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the center. But Jesus Christ's attention is on people. And as he takes and tries to minister to people's life, he's in the business of not just ministering to perfect people, but he's in the business of ministering to people who just about have nothing left. I want to be part of that kind of ministry.
Amen.
Would you stand to your feet this morning? I appreciate your attention. Thank you for being so attentive.